Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church. It is the 12th of October, 2025. And today, as we continue our Olivet Discourse, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about the world at the end being lawless. So, as you find your place in your Bible, of course, we're going to be starting off in Matthew chapter 24. So go ahead and find your place. We're going to be focusing on verse 12 today. And while you're turning, most of you probably know the words to this old hymn. And it just puts us in the right mood, I think, to worship the Lord. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, I wondered how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful, and my song shall sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous and how wonderful, and my song shall
Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray for your guidance and wisdom as I deliver your word to your people. Grant me the discernment to rightly divide your word so I may accurately convey your truth and bring clarity to the hearts of those who will hear. Open our eyes to see the deeper meanings and applications of the scriptures so that today's sermon is both relevant and transformative. May I speak with boldness and conviction, proclaiming your truth with power and authority. Also, help me speak with love and compassion, so that your grace and mercy will be evident in every word. Above all, Lord, may your name and the name of your Son, Jesus, be glorified through this sermon. In his precious name I pray. Amen. Zaki Anwari was 17, good-looking, athletic, and a rising star on Afghanistan's national soccer team. He spent hours practicing each day, trying to emulate his hero, Argentinian footballer Lionel messy. He couldn't get enough, said Zaki's older brother. It was all he talked about, all he did. Zaki was born after September 11, 2001. He didn't remember the brutal rule of the Taliban or the early chaos of the war in Afghanistan. He grew up in Kabul in relative peace and prosperity, thanks to the presence of American forces. When President Joe Biden announced he would withdraw U.S. troops from Afghanistan in August 2021, Zaki felt apprehensive. He had heard reports of Taliban forces headed toward Kabul. As the Afghan resistance collapsed, Zaki feared for his family and his future. Most of all, he grieved the loss of becoming a soccer star. The Taliban banned most sports, instead rounding up young men and forcing them to participate in Islamic religious rituals and live under strict control. On August 16th, Zaki went to Kabul International Airport with his older brother and a cousin who had worked for an American company to attempt to secure passage out of Afghanistan. There had already been one suicide bombing in the city, and people were beginning to feel panicked. Taliban forces were close, nearly surrounding the city. The U.S.-backed government was showing more and more signs of imminent collapse. The plan was for Zaki to watch the car while the older men negotiated. But Zaki jumped the fence and entered the airport. It's not clear what happened next. At some point, Zaki made his way onto the tarmac as a U.S. Air Force C-17 prepared to take off. He ran toward the plane and raced alongside the aircraft. As the plane accelerated to 120 miles per hour, he was knocked off balance and fell under the wheel. Among his final known words were, "Pray for me. I am going to America." Why would anyone run alongside an airplane as it took off? Desperation? Rising terror in the heart? Lawlessness? Violence? Chaos? Brutality? Any of these answers will do, and all of them increasingly describe our world. We see it most vividly in today's failed states, such as Yemen, Somalia, Syria, and yes, Afghanistan, where law and order have collapsed. Extremists fill the void, fomenting hatred and exporting terror. It's difficult for you and me to understand the gruesome life that befalls a people when atrocities reign and the leadership are thugs. Most of us in America and the West have felt relatively safe. We elect leaders who swear to uphold the law. We have law enforcement agencies and emergency response systems populated by millions of good and decent people. But something is changing. Our police officers have been so vilified by the media, they're finding it hard to do their jobs. Politicians curb law enforcement budgets, and prosecutors release those arrested. It's difficult to control human smugglers, sex traffickers, and dangerous drugs. Our Western nations have become so divided, we never know when an incident will provoke rioting in our streets and violence in our neighborhoods. What is happening to us? The answer is just what Jesus predicted in his Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, verse 12, we read, "And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold." Let's review the sequence of events that will take place before the rapture of the church, remembering the birth pains principle that these same events will continue to accelerate in frequency and intensity during the tribulation. Deceivers will come. Wars and rumors of wars will rage. Famines, plagues, and earthquakes will increase in size and scope. The world authorities will track down Christians, with persecution spreading to all corners of the globe. We'll face betrayal and hatred, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive multitudes. With this cascading torrent of crises, it's not surprising to learn that violence will increase and love will proportionately decrease. Yet there's an even deeper reality behind these trends. They represent a collective rejection of Jesus Christ on this planet. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2, which is quoted 7 times in the New Testament, including in the book of Revelation. In verses 1 through 3, we read, "Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." Everything Jesus described in His Olivet Discourse will create distance between humanity and heaven. Nations will intentionally abandon the values and priorities prescribed in Scripture. Cultures will uncouple from institutions that provide the safety, security, and success we currently take for granted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, "The most experienced psychologist knows infinitely less of the human heart than the simplest Christian who lives beneath the cross of Jesus. The greatest psychological insight, ability, and experience cannot grasp this one thing, what sin is." Bonhoeffer went on to say, "Worldly wisdom knows what distress and weakness and failure are, but it does not know the godlessness of man. And so it also does not know that man is destroyed only by his sin and can be healed only by forgiveness. Only the Christian knows this." Jesus knew this. Let's look again at Matthew 24, and this time I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. And as I have been doing, as we've looked at these verses in the series, I've been using different translations because each one brings out a nuance of meaning. So in Matthew 24:12 from the New King James Version, we read, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The word "because" implies a cause and effect relationship between the two clauses of the sentence. As people reject the justice that comes from God's righteousness, they will forfeit the love that comes from His grace. This, then, becomes a vicious downward cycle. Lawlessness begets lovelessness, and lovelessness produces more lawlessness. Let's look at the two forces working in tandem in this downward spiral. The first is wickedness will increase. When Jesus said lawlessness will abound, He was describing more than the absence of laws or law enforcement. His words called to mind periods of human history that were defined by chaos and disorder. The Dark Ages, for example, or the bloody legacy of the first half of the 20th century. Or, as I mentioned earlier, today's failed states and terrorist havens. But the lawlessness Jesus pointed to at the world's end will be exponentially worse than anything we've ever witnessed before. Biblical scholar Frederick Dale Bruner describes this future period as a season of unique lawlessness, in which the very concept of morality will be turned upside down. Right and wrong will be inverted, with entire cultures celebrating what is evil and condemning what is good. In Bruner's words, sinful human beings always practice lawlessness, but there will be a unique lawlessness at the end. good will be called evil, and evil will be called good on a massive and unprecedented scale, exponentially. People will glory in their shame. The prophet Isaiah offered a foreshadowing of this season of lawlessness. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and understanding in their own sight." John Stadden witnessed this unique inversion of right and wrong. As a distinguished professor of psychology and neuroscience at Duke University, he has authored 6 books and written more than 200 scholarly research papers. He is well regarded as an expert in multiple fields of study. Yet Stadden was recently expelled from a psychology and neuroscience forum sponsored by the American Psychological Association. The reason? Stadden spoke openly in the forum about the biological reality of 2 sexes, male and female. We see the same twisted logic in other headlines. For example, how about all the recent peaceful demonstrations that have erupted into riots, violence, looting, and destruction of property across America? In one such incident in Kenosha, Wisconsin, local firefighters responded to 37 separate fires during a single night of protests. Abortion is the most extreme example of immorality being celebrated as morality. Since the landmark Supreme Court decision known as Roe v. Wade, there have been more than 63 million abortions carried out in the United States alone. This means there are 63 million human beings created in the image of God who were legally and officially denied the right to exist. Thankfully, the Supreme Court has struck down the legal precedent of Roe v. Wade, ending the federal protection of abortion as a constitutional right. Of course, the rage of the pro-choice advocates since 2022 has exposed the vehemence with which they disregard the most basic of all civil rights, the right to live. While society moves ever closer to the return of Christ, we already feel the destructive waves of the tribulation beginning to churn in our time. It's urgent that we are able to articulate biblical positions on moral issues without confusing or reversing right and wrong. As never before, we need to understand that the growing insanity in our world isn't primarily a political or military problem, it's a spiritual problem. The further our world strays from Christ, the closer it drifts toward cruelty and chaos. Jesus said, "Wickedness will increase." And the second thing that we see in Matthew 24:12 is that love will grow cold. So this growing wickedness will cause the love of many to grow cold. The NIV says the love of most will grow cold. Not just many, but most people. The further we drift from God's justice, the less we will reflect God's love, and the more anger will beget anger. Years ago, there was a 4-panel cartoon. In the first, a boss was chewing out an employee. In the second, the employee comes home and snaps at his wife. In the third, the mother scolds her young son. And in the last panel, the boy kicks the family dog. My point is, anger produces a chain reaction that can travel around the globe, and it can do it now with the click of a button. We never know where violence will erupt next. Pundits debate the reasons behind today's violence. Guns, mental illness, broken homes, drugs, on and on the list goes. All of these things play their part, but the root cause that has brought us all to this point is identified in Matthew 24:12. Because of the increase of violence, true godly love as a human force is being frozen out of our culture, which in turn begets more violence. Our Lord said, because of this growing wickedness, the love of most people will grow cold. This phrase is a translation of the Greek word psycho, which literally means to breathe or blow. It's where we get our English words psyche and psychology from. But in Matthew 24:12, the word is used literally in the sense of blowing air across something. Think of your morning coffee when it's too hot to drink. What do? You blow on it, allowing the air to stir the top of the liquid, cooling it just a bit. That's the word picture Matthew uses. As the winds of lawlessness blow across our world, it chills our love, and the world becomes a colder place. Need more evidence? Think of the loneliness and lostness of multitudes of people around us. A recent study concluded that 36% of all Americans experience serious loneliness in a way that significantly impacts their lives. This includes a whopping 61% of young adults. Look at the rise in diseases of despair over recent decades, including addiction, anxiety, depression, suicide, and more, all of which are skyrocketing in America and across the world. In fact, the British Medical Journal recently conducted a review of health insurance claims between 2009 and 2018. They found a 68% increase in diseases of despair on a broad level during that time span. Suicidal thoughts and behaviors among children, those who are under 18, increased by 287%. Over that 10-year span. The rate of substance abuse recorded within adults aged 55 to 74 increased by 172%. Substance abuse among infants rose by 114%, which is directly related to the addictions of young mothers. According to this study, diseases of despair diagnoses were associated with significantly higher scores for coexisting conditions, higher rates of anxiety and mood disorders, and schizophrenia for both men and women across all age groups. And remember, all of this was before COVID-19 hit. Love is draining away from our world, and that trend will only accelerate as we move closer and closer to the end of history. It's difficult to watch the world disconnect from God. Humanity's slide toward lawlessness and lovelessness is painful. We feel a jolt when outside forces corrupt the institutions and customs we've cherished for so long. The darkness seems to be deepening over our culture like the edges of night, but we are not powerless. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote, "We are blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." I'm not willing to sit passively by as humanity turns its back on God's justice and God's kindness. How about you? Yes, the trends are going in the wrong direction as we approach the Lord's return, but the church is still on earth, and we can still make a difference. One of the biggest ways we can make a difference is by bringing back a revolutionary concept called kindness, which in many ways is the antidote to lawlessness. We have limited ability to control the lawlessness and lovelessness in our society, but we can control how we respond to these factors. Specifically, we can use these realities as opportunities to offer kindness even when others don't deserve it. In fact, especially when they don't deserve it. Let me share three specific ways we can show kindness in a culture of wickedness. First of all, we need to embrace God's kindness. But before we can demonstrate God's love and kindness to anyone in our world, we need to embrace that love and kindness for ourselves. Rich Mullins wrote his best-known worship song, Awesome God, back in 1988. And he sadly died in an automobile accident in 1997. A few years later, James Brian Smith wrote a book about Rich's life, in which he shared how Rich grieved that his dad never spoke the words, "I love you." Rich also battled feelings of worthlessness as a teenager. He once prayed, "God, why am I such a freak? I wanted to be a jock or something. Instead, I'm a musician. I feel like such a sissy all the time. Why couldn't I just be like a regular guy?" Despite his struggles, Rich attended church, read his Bible, and began writing worship songs. Along the way, he truly began to embrace the love of God. It struck him when he looked at the creation around him. He became awed that God, in his love, gave songs to the birds, majesty to the mountains, and laughter to the children, all for our benefit. Rich became centered on Jesus. Rich's brother David said that Rich always struggled with feelings of self-worth, but he found his worthiness in Christ's death for him. He once boldly told a crowd at a concert, "If you only knew how crazy about you God is. God has already loved you. If you only knew." Rich's mother, Neva, later said he actually felt God's love. I think because he was a stranger everywhere he went, he leaned into God and drew close to him. He was not a saint, but it was his sense of being loved by God that made him different. Rich's biographer said Rich discovered that the love of God, or the love that God has for us, is not an emotion, but is in fact the essence of who God is. The death of Christ is the indisputable sign that shouts to us, "God loves you. God loves you." I know some of you feel jilted by life. Like Rich Mullins, you've not had the human love you needed. Perhaps you've been abused, neglected, or mistreated. We all battle issues of self-worth, and perhaps everyone wonders at some point whether God really loves them. You may feel all alone. Friend, if you only knew how crazy God is about you. He really loves you. It's our being loved by God that makes us different. And his love isn't mere emotion, it's the essence of who he is. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, in the NIV, as Paul wrote, "May God give you power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." People who possess this knowledge are insulated from the chilling winds that cause warm love to become as cold and as hard as ice. When we embrace the love of God through Christ, our own love will not grow cold. This is why Paul reminded the earliest believers in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's also why John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. On a practical level, our sense of God's love deepens as we spend time with him. I've experienced many wonderful things throughout my years of serving God. But the foundation for those experiences is not complicated. It comes from my time in his presence. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about studying his word. I'm talking about worship that is both public and private. These are the actions that keep the love of God simmering in our hearts. It's very hard for your love to grow cold when the fervent love of God is surging through your veins. When we embrace God's love, it becomes natural to express his love. In many ways, kindness is God's love expressed through action. And nothing is more obvious in the Bible than God's commands to love this world in tangible ways, such as providing a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to those who are thirsty, Matthew 10:42. Bear Creek Community Church in Lodi, California, took on this very task. They felt a burden to help provide safe water to impoverished parts of the world. The project wasn't in the church's budget, and many of the congregation's families were already under financial strain. So who took up the challenge? The children's ministry. There's a strong recycling emphasis in California, and the children began collecting bottles and cans to bring with them to church. Other congregations heard and rallied to the cause. And it wasn't long before they raised nearly $1 million for clean water projects around the world. The church's pastor, Dr. Michael Mantell, described this wonderful news by saying, Jesus turned water into wine. The kids at Bear Creek turned garbage into water. This isn't a call for a select few followers of Jesus, but for all Christians. In Psalm 82, verse 3, the psalmist saying, give justice to the poor and the orphan, justify the afflicted and destitute. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:21, how blessed is he who is gracious to the poor. Jesus himself exhorted in Luke 3, verse 11, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. In James 1:27, he wrote, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle John taught, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Expressing God's kindness means fulfilling these commands in small ways, such as raking a neighbor's yard or giving a very generous tip to a waitress in need. We can also reflect God's kindness in large ways, such as taking care of an aging parent or helping a friend work through an addiction. And, of course, there is a whole range of options in the middle. The point is that we do something. God's love is not about warm thoughts or well wishes. It's expressed through action, through actually being kind. In expressing God's love throughout daily attitudes and actions, we'll keep it boiling. We'll keep it fervent. It's hard for the devil to blow his cold breath over a heart percolating with God's love for those in need. And here's something else to consider. Sometimes the ones with the greatest needs are those who are the closest to us. Mary Daniel had to face the hard truth that her husband, Steve, was afflicted with Alzheimer's dementia. She made him a simple promise. He would never be alone, that she would always care for him. Mary was faithful in her promise for 7 years. She stayed by Steve's side even when his condition worsened and he was transferred to a long-term care facility. Every evening, Mary sat next to Steve and watched a familiar sequence of TV shows to help him wind down from his day. The local news at 6, then Judge Judy at 7, followed by Family Feud at 7:30. Then Steve would drift off to sleep. But when COVID-19 hit, assisted living facilities were closed to visitors. FaceTime conversations proved unhelpful because of Steve's limitations with technology. When Mary attempted to see and comfort her husband through a window pane, he only sobbed in misery at not being able to hold her hand. Mary's solution was to take a part-time position as a dishwasher at Steve's facility. She worked her first shift on July 3, 2020. Having logged 5 hours washing cups, plates, pans, and silverware, Mary was allowed to don a blue surgical gown and walk the familiar steps to her husband's room, where they resumed their comforting routine. But Mary's fight wasn't finished. She knew many vulnerable residents were in desperate need. So Mary began to share her story, which went viral. She was appointed by the governor of her state to a 7-person task force formed to reunite families safely during the pandemic. Later, she joined a federal task force to create the Essential Caregivers Act, which makes sure family members are not separated again during a public health emergency. I don't know that I've seen a single person who had that much impact in a long time, said U.S. Representative John Rutherford. You've got to have that champion who will pick up the flag, and they're going to carry that flag, and they're going to be fighting for that cause and not let it go. And that was Mary. This is the kind of spirit I'm recommending for us as we contemplate the darkness and wickedness in our world. Those of us who know God and have embraced His love must resist the urge to grow callous or complacent. We must carry the flag of Christ. We must embody His kindness and share it with others in tangible ways that meet real needs in today's world. So how do we pour out kindness in a world that is increasingly defined by lawlessness? First, by embracing God's love daily so it fills us up. Second, by intentionally expressing that love to others through regular action. Third, as we encounter God's love in greater degrees, both receiving and giving, we will begin to embody that love, meaning God's love will become a part of our identity. Let me say it as simply as I can. There is no better solution for the world today than for God's people to embody God's kindness to a world in need. A young man named Hunter Shamat caught a glimpse of this solution after he flew to Las Vegas for his sister's wedding. When he arrived at the hotel, he realized he'd lost his wallet. More than that, he'd lost $60 in cash, his $400 endorsed paycheck, his ID, and bank card that were inside his wallet. The young man tried to maintain a brave face throughout the festivities celebrating his sister, but he was devastated. He needed that money. To his great surprise, Hunter received a package the day he returned home. Inside that package was his wallet. And inside the wallet was his bank card, his ID, his $400 endorsed paycheck, and not $60 in cash, but $100 in cash. There was also a note that read, "Hunter found this on a Frontier flight from Omaha to Denver, row 12, seat F, wedged between the seat and the wall. Thought you might want it back. All the best. P.S. I rounded your cash up to an even $100 so you could celebrate getting your wallet back. Have fun." Having read the note several times, Hunter was dumbfounded. "No way," he kept saying. That can't be. Just no way." I realize that this is a pretty humdrum illustration when compared to the grand scope of history. But it offers a picture of what I mean by embodying God's love. What if you and I were to reflect God's love to such a degree that the world around us felt astounded, even dumbfounded? What if we were to offer God's love with such generosity and such regularity that people said, "No way, that just can't be"? What kind of difference could we make if we achieve that level of goodness and kindness in a world afflicted on every side by wickedness? Jesus gave us another picture of what it means to embody God's love, and I want to introduce it by walking you through a little exercise. Take a moment to transport yourself mentally back to the ancient world of Jesus' day. It's late in the evening. The sun has set, and the last of its light is fading from the night sky. You've been walking for more than 10 hours under the heat of the sun, and you're not sorry to see it go, but you're also tired and sore and hungry. Then you see a glimmering light in the distance. After another few minutes of walking, that light becomes the welcoming glow of a city built next to the road on the side of a hill. The light you see is not produced by electricity, but by cook fires and oil lamps hanging on doorposts. There are people in that city, and water to wash the grime off your feet, and a table to recline at as you take your evening meal. As a weary traveler, can you imagine anything warmer and more wonderful in that moment? Could you stumble upon anything more welcoming and refreshing? This is the image Jesus used to describe how his church should shine the light of the gospel in the middle of a dark and dreary world. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Here's a simple principle. Light shines brightest in the darkness. And in a world frozen from lawlessness and the lack of love, you and I have the opportunity to radiate the radical warmth of the gospel, the warmth of community, the warmth of kindness, the warmth of fellowship, and the warmth of intimacy with our Creator. Though we have limited control over the overall trends of lawlessness and lovelessness in our culture, we can control how we respond personally to those realities. We can choose to display forgiveness rather than bitterness. We choose to heal rather than harm, to help rather than hurt. We can choose to be welcoming witnesses when everyone else practices the emotional equivalent of social distancing. In short, we can be kind. It's true that our world has lost something important. We've drifted away from God's justice and love. Not just drifted, but we've defected. Humanity is in the process of intentionally rejecting its Creator, and the future may feel bleak. But you and I have an opportunity to capitalize on these losses. We can show the world what's missing. We can take a stand for goodness and kindness and return what's been lost, even if only for a season. As we do so, we can add that little extra gift that makes all the difference, an extra serving of God's love. Let me give you one last example of how Jesus alone can deal with the lawlessness and lovelessness in our society. Budi Mulati grew up in Southeast Asia. When he was 13, he got into a violent argument with his father and ran away from home. Soon he was placed in an Islamic boarding school, but the rules were very strict. Budi ran away again. That's when he met an Islamic extremist who promised him a new life. The man took Budi to a large training compound where, with about 20 other boys, he slept in tents at night and trained with knives and guns during the day. These boys were taught to hate and kill Christians. "We were told that Christians were infidels," Budi said. "If we would kill Christians, then that would be a free ticket to heaven for us." The more Budi trained, the more hatred he felt. It surged through him like a flood, and he expressed it with his 9mm pistol. He spent hours firing at targets as his instructors shouted slurs against the followers of Jesus. But then, when it came time for him to search for a Christian to kill, Budi simply couldn't do it. He and four other boys left. Budi returned home, but his father's anger drove him away again. He found a job trimming hedges. At night, he began reading the Quran, which is where he first saw the name Jesus. Intrigued, Budi picked up a Bible and began reading it. One evening, alone in his room, he heard a voice say, "I will send a helper unto you." Budi couldn't make sense of that sentence until he came across John 14:16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." At that moment, Budi trusted Jesus as his Savior. "My whole demeanor changed," he said, "and God has filled my heart with love. I am not an angry person anymore. My temper is gone. I don't get mad at people like I did before. Because God loves me, I am able to love others." Today, Budi, whose real name is not used here, and I'm not showing you a real picture of him because that would endanger him because of where he ministers, but he preaches the gospel in scores of villages and occasionally meets with the four other boys who left the terrorist training camp. Somehow, by the grace of God, all five of them are now Christian pastors. In conclusion, the breakdown of law and order is like a deadly wind blowing across our nation and world, chilling the love of most people. But the fire of God's love keeps us warm and impassioned for Christ as we await His return. You can make a difference in this world, and you can be the difference in someone's life. It's in doing so that you and I can achieve what the early Christians did, turning our world upside down. How? By choosing to be kind. My friends, let's learn the value of loyalty in an age of treachery. May it always be said that as followers of Jesus, we were faithful and true, even in a world of betrayal. Don't let this world trip you up or drag you down, but instead, be faithful. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, help each of us to show kindness in our relationships, no matter what the situation. When conflicts arise, let our response be full of grace and understanding. Teach us to live with humility so that kindness is always our first choice in every interaction. Strengthen us to always act out of love. Help us to show kindness to strangers, just as you have shown kindness to us. Let our hearts be open to those we do not know. And may we be a reflection of your love to everyone we meet. Enable us to see beyond differences and treat others with the same compassion you offered us. May our actions be filled with love and kindness, reaching those who need it the most. Lord, I also ask you for strength to remain kind, even in the most difficult situations. Help us control our emotions and respond with love and understanding, rather than frustration or anger. Teach us to be gentle when challenged and to trust in your timing for resolution. May your peace guide our reactions and help us to choose kindness above all else. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our closing hymn for today is Share His Love.
Sure.
Today's benediction comes to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Beloved, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And look for someone that you can be kind to, not just one person, but many, as you go through this week. Let Christ be known through your actions. Have a wonderful week.